Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in that the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So at the very start of this passage, it says, now when Jesus heard. So when he heard that John had been arrested. What's interesting is, when is it that Jesus heard that? Just when is this now? If you were here last week, we covered where Jesus is tempted by Satan. He goes through this incredible, difficult time in his life, experiences incredible temptation. But that wasn't just like a day ago. That's a year ago. Between verse 11 and verse 12, between 12 and 14 months have gone by. Okay, so there's a big gap of time that passes between verse 11 and verse 12. If you're curious to know, well, what was Jesus up to, you can read about it in the Gospel of John, right? In the Bible, the life of Jesus is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John is the only author who really writes about what Jesus did in that year. In chapters 1 through 3 in the Gospel of John, you can see what Jesus was doing, and he was doing a lot of stuff. It wasn't as if Jesus just took 14 months off, but for whatever reason, Matthew doesn't cover that. So we're not going to either, because we're not studying the Gospel of John. We're looking at the Gospel of Matthew. But if you're curious what was happening, you're welcome to read John chapters 1 through 3, and I believe it's even the first part of chapter 4 as well, for yourself. Jesus was busy about ministry. But here we see that Jesus hears some news. Here's some news that John the Baptist has been arrested. If you've been with us as we've been going through here, you probably remember who John the Baptist is. Remember that guy? He was the one who was going around the nation telling everyone to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His job was to prepare everyone for the coming of Jesus, so that everyone would be ready by the time that Jesus came. So his message for everyone was that they were sinners. They needed to repent. Well, how is it that John now finds himself in prison? You know, we don't see the details here. We just see Jesus hears John's in prison. Matthew actually tells us why John's in prison, but not until chapter 14. So, spoiler alert, we'll probably cover this again, you know, in 3 years when we get to John or to Matthew chapter 14. But it's important that we know just a little bit about this. It's important we know a little bit about why John was in prison. Well, he was preaching his message to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was saying that to anyone who would listen, regardless of who his audience was. He didn't back down, even when things might get uncomfortable, even when telling the truth might kind of get him in trouble, get him into a difficult situation. So at some point in his ministry, he finds himself in front of Herod Antipas. Okay, we'll see a little bit about him as we go through Matthew. But Herod Antipas, he is the son of Herod the Great. If you remember Herod the Great, when we were looking at Matthew chapter 2, he is the same Herod who sought to destroy Jesus by having all of the babies that were born during that time murdered. Okay, that was Herod the Great. He had a son, also named Herod Antipas, and that is the Herod that throws John into prison. He is the son of Herod the Great. And he was a terribly sinful, wicked man, just like his father. He followed right in the same footsteps of his father, a wicked man. He took his brother's wife for himself. And John the Baptist, remember, his job is to be telling everyone that they're sinners and they need to repent. So John, knowing what Herod, the sin that Herod had committed, confronted Herod, said, "This isn't right, you're in sin, this should not be happening." You know what happens when you tell the person in charge that they're in sin and that they're wrong and you attack their righteousness? They don't like it. They don't like it. And Herod, being in charge, being a man of power, had the authority to throw John in prison, so that's what he did. So instead of repenting, like John was telling him to do, he thought, you know what, I don't want to listen to this, so I'm just going to throw you in jail. I've had enough of listening to you. I've had enough of listening to this message that makes me feel bad about myself, that makes me realize that I'm not perfect, that makes me realize that I actually need to repent because I need to be saved. So John appears to have no fear of man, right? He goes right to the leader and says, "Yep, you're wrong, you're in sin, you need to stop." Can you imagine that? Like, imagine you're going to schedule a meeting with the president to tell him everything he's doing wrong. That's a pretty bold man. And yet that's who John was. He was willing to say whatever needed to be said. When you read about this Herod, Herod the Great's son, many times he's called Herod the Tetrarch. Okay, does anyone know what the prefix, we'll do a little English class here, the prefix tetra means?
Tetra.
Yeah, remember some geometry?
Four.
So a tetrarch means someone who's in charge of 1/4 of the region. Okay, Herod the Great, he was in charge of the whole nation, but then for whatever reason, once he kind of lost power, the region was divided into 4 sections, and this Herod was in charge of 1/4 of the region. And it's the region that John is in, it's the region that John goes to, and because of that, he finds himself in prison. And he was willing to preach fearlessly, boldly, against sin of all kinds, come whatever difficulties that it might bring. What's interesting is John the Baptist said, we read about this in other Gospels, that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Okay, John's mission was to get people ready for Jesus. So John says the ministry of Jesus needs to increase and I need to decrease. Well, that's certainly happening now because here he is in prison. Okay, his ministry comes to a quick kind of halt as he is thrown into prison. And then the focus, and where we see Matthew really spend the rest of his gospel writing about, is focusing on Jesus. Okay, John's work begins to kind of phase away, and then Jesus's begins to build. And here we see the ministry of Jesus really, really get going. Okay, you know what's interesting? I said John was imprisoned by Herod, and I said Herod was a tetrarch who was in charge of 1/4 of the region. He was in control of 1/4 of the region. Guess what region this leader who imprisoned John, who imprisoned people who would teach the truth, was in charge of? Galilee. Galilee. And where does Jesus go? He hears John's in prison, and then Jesus goes into Galilee, right? Into Galilee, the region of Galilee, the city of Capernaum. So for most people, if you hear that there's someone who's imprisoning, and eventually going to behead, kill people who are preaching the truth, you know what the average person would do? They would stay away. They would stay away, but not Jesus. Jesus hears, that's what's happening there. I'm going. So John wasn't scared of Herod, but neither was Jesus. John goes to Herod and preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you know what Jesus does? Verse 17, he goes and preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, so Jesus also was not afraid of confronting whoever needed to be confronted. Okay, and we're going to talk about this more as we as we follow the life of Jesus and follow the life of his followers. But anyone who is seeking to serve God, anyone who wants to make their life count for God and be useful for his mission and for his purposes, is going to have to be someone who is willing to do what is right, even if the people around them don't like it. Okay, the same is still true for us today. There's people around you that will not like it if you say what's true and what's right and what needs to be said. They won't like it when you obey God. Okay, I don't know that you're going to find yourself thrown into prison, but you will find that there are people who are not okay with the way God wants you to live. But it doesn't matter. We don't get to not do it because it's scary. We don't get to run away because we're afraid that, oh, Herod might throw me into prison too. No, Jesus heads right into difficulty. You're going to find that if you are going to serve the Lord, it's going to require. It requires. You cannot avoid that there will be times of embarrassment, shame from the people around you, very likely even pain, okay, whether that be physical or emotional. For several people, it involved their death. Their death. We talked about this last week. The followers of Jesus, they had a difficult time. Difficult time, and we can expect that too. And yet, Jesus knew that's what he was going to expect, and he went right into it. Went right into it. Jesus wouldn't let fear keep him from going where he was directed by God. Where he was directed to go by God. And I say that he was directed to go by God, because if you read there in verse 14, there's says, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. What this is saying is that way back in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah is writing, it's chapter 9 of Isaiah, verses 1 and 2, that kind of promise and prophesy, tell where Jesus is going to be, where he's going to live, where he's going to come from. So Jesus departed from Nazareth, went to the region of Galilee, dwelt in Capernaum, which was the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy way back in Isaiah chapter 9. You're going to see as we go through Matthew, he takes every opportunity he can to remind us that Jesus does what the Old Testament said that Jesus was going to do. That he fulfills all of the promises, the prophecies, the future things that the Old Testament predicted would be true of the coming Messiah and King. Okay, we talked about this when we started this book, but Matthew wants to make it clear to everyone who's reading, everyone who would hear this book, that Jesus is the promised King from the Old Testament. And the reason, one of the reasons that he can say that is all of these promises that Jesus fulfilled. You know, here he was, Isaiah chapter 9 said, you know, Jesus is going to go in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali to the Galilee of the Gentiles. And that's right where Jesus goes. Right where Jesus goes. If you notice, it says that that is the region of shadow and death and darkness. Shadow, death, and darkness. That doesn't sound too good, right? Shadow, death, and darkness. That sounds like a place to be avoided. But again, Jesus goes right into it. So what's so wrong with this region that it gets kind of described in this way? Well, this goes all the way back to the beginning of the nation of Israel, the beginning of the Jewish people. This region of Galilee was originally given to a few of the original tribes of Israel. Okay, if you're curious, it's Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. They were given this area. And God told them, go into this area, this land is yours, but you need to drive out, you need to chase away, you need to fight against all of the people that are currently living in this region. Okay, you need to drive them out so that this will be a pure area of just my people. And guess what? They didn't do it. They compromised. They didn't drive away all of the people. They allowed some to remain. So from the very beginning, this region was living in spiritual compromise. They weren't a pure Jewish nation. It wasn't all just God's chosen people. And that continues all throughout the history of this area. If you're familiar with King Solomon, one of the kings of the nation of Israel, he actually gave away 20 villages, cities, really, in this region to foreign control. So he just like, yeah, you can take these 20 cities and you can control them. And then like 300 years after that, the Assyrian army comes in and conquers this area, and they become ruling that area. Taking many of the nation captive, replacing these chosen people of God with Assyrians, people that didn't follow the one true God. There were brief times where it was attempted to become what God always wanted it to be. There was a guy, Judas Maccabeus, in 164 BC, so 164 years before Jesus, that went to try and take it back under control for God's people. That didn't work. 50 years after, this is kind of a gruesome thing, but 50 years later, another person comes to try to take it back for God by taking all of the men and attempting to forcibly circumcise them to turn them into Jewish people. That didn't work either. So all of that to say that this region of Galilee was living in spiritual compromise. It wasn't pure. There was a lot of pagan influence, people that didn't believe in God, people who didn't trust in the true God. So the people of that day, God's people, the Jewish people of that day, they look down on the area of Galilee. It's like, oh, there's nothing good about Galilee. You know, they had scorn for them. They didn't treat them like one of their own. Okay? If you remember the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, they were very, very religious. They followed all these religious traditions. And these people, not so much. Not so much. People in Galilee did not follow all these traditions. And yet that's exactly where Jesus decided to call home. Jesus goes into the midst of this messy spot where there's all kinds of spiritual compromise, where it's a mess, where the Bible describes it as dark, and whatever those other two words were, right? It's just a place of darkness. And that's where Jesus goes. In the Bible, darkness always is used to illustrate sin, evil, or ignorance, like not understanding who God is. It's used to illustrate hypocrisy, to live a double life, to live a life of compromise. And then obviously light is used to illustrate the obvious, you know, the obvious opposite. Light illustrates good, righteousness, salvation, faith. So verse 16 says that those people have seen a great light, that they would see this great light, that on them light has dawned. Here, Jesus is that light. That's what's happening. So these people might not have had the religious leaders that were found in Jerusalem. They didn't have the temple. They didn't follow all the right traditions. But you know what they did have now? They had Jesus, God in the flesh, dwelling among them. They had the light of the world. And that's exactly what anyone who's living in darkness needs. Anyone who's living in compromise to God needs. So if you're living in spiritual compromise, kind of half-hearted devotion and following of God, you need the light of Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, that he is the light of the world. He says, I'm the light of the world. Anyone who follows me, they will never walk in darkness, but they will always have the light of life. So the region that Jesus goes into is one of darkness, one of danger, one where truth is not welcomed, right? Truth is not welcomed here. You speak the truth and I'm going to imprison you. So naturally, Jesus goes there, right? He goes there and he must kind of keep his head down and hide to make sure that he's safe, right? That's what you'd think. No, instead he goes there. He doesn't stay in the shadows of the darkness so that he can have the safety of obscurity, but goes there and shines the light. If you think about it, if I turn all the lights off in here and it was actually dark, there's no hiding a light, okay? If you take your phone out, we're all going to know there's light there. So when Jesus goes into the darkness, he doesn't hide. He brings the light of the world. The light shines in darkness, and that's what Jesus does in verse 17 when he starts preaching. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus goes about boldly preaching to all, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the exact same message that John the Baptist had. Back when we covered his ministry, that's what John was saying. So notice that when Matthew records us the start of Jesus' ministry, he tells us that Jesus was preaching. Jesus was preaching. He was teaching. He was proclaiming what is true. You would expect maybe that he would start with all the miracles that Jesus performed. Like, surely those miracles are more impressive than his teaching, right? He raised people from the dead. He healed those who were paralyzed. You know, he took like 2 fish and 5 little pieces of bread and fed 5,000 people. He did all of this incredible stuff. And yet Matthew starts saying that Jesus was preaching. That he was preaching. That's because as great as all the healing that Jesus could do, as great as all the miraculous provision that he offered, you know, as wonderful as this free food was that Jesus had free food and free health care for everyone. That's not what the people in darkness ultimately needed. What those in darkness needed was the truth. They needed the truth. And that's what Jesus offered. Okay, the satisfaction of a warm meal might be nice. The comfort of pain being removed, being physically healed, is a wonderful thing. But in the end, what people ultimately need is the truth. They need Jesus himself. And that's what he offers. So he preaches, he teaches, he proclaims what's right. And he does it in a way that's unique. He does it in a way that's unique. He does it with authority. He does it with conviction. And he does it without compromise. No compromise. He just says what needs to be said. But as he's going, you know, he's proclaiming the truth. You would think that would keep him busy enough. He's teaching. He also begins to search out those faithful few who would likewise join him, who would follow him in that mission of preaching, proclaiming truth. And that's what we see in the remaining verses. Verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw 2 brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw 2 other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Okay, so here Jesus is finding his first followers. We see 4 of his followers being found right here. But before we get into the specifics that we see from these 4 individuals, there's something to learn, something to notice about the fact that Jesus goes to Galilee to find his followers. You know where you would expect Jesus to go to find his followers? The temple in Jerusalem, right? You'd expect him to go to the temple where everyone's trained biblically. Like, they really know what they're doing. They're smart. They're educated. You'd expect him to go to Jerusalem to find the people with the right training, with the right traditions, who have been brought up the right way. And that's exactly not what he does. He goes to Galilee, where there's people who are uneducated. They're not religious. He goes to this fishing town full of working class, regular people. And he doesn't go for the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders. He goes for the fishermen. Goes for the fishermen. Jesus goes there to find followers. Well, why would he do that? Why would he do such a thing? That seems kind of foolish. Jesus, if you really want to be impactful, if you really expect that people 2,000 years from now are going to know the truth of what you're teaching, maybe you should kind of train some people that are a little smarter. Some people who know what they're doing. Right? That's what you'd expect. Well, that's not what the Bible says. First of all, earthly knowledge and religious tradition means nothing to God. It's no indication of any kind of spiritual understanding. It's no indication of any real godly wisdom. So the world might say, these are not the people that you want. Right? If you're looking for a winning team, you should go somewhere else. But God doesn't look at things the same way that we do. Way back in Samuel in the Old Testament, when God is choosing for the nation their king. There's some men that look rather impressive, men that the world would have said, they have to be our king. They're going to be wonderful. They're taller. They look better. They look stronger. They can do everything that we need a king. Then 1 Samuel 16:7, God says, the Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Okay, so these people might not have looked the most impressive to those around, and yet that's not how God chooses. And I'll tell you, don't be offended by this, but if any of you seek to serve God and make a difference for him, we should be really glad, because I don't think any one of us here are very impressive. Not a single one of us, including me, are very impressive. We're just not. These guys did have something going for them, though. Okay, they were Galilean fishermen, so they're uneducated. They were living in an area that they didn't even know what it meant to truly follow God. Their religious tradition wasn't being followed as it was in Jerusalem. But they were Galilean fishermen. That meant they were hard workers. They were hard workers. They were used to. It was just normal for them to go out and work for long, long hours. And you know what happens sometimes to fishermen? They go out and they fish for hours and hours and hours, and they don't catch anything. So they were used to that, working long time and not seeing any result. They weren't afraid to get dirty, weren't afraid to do what needed to be done. They also probably had no great desire to look impressive to everyone around them, right? It's like they've got a job to do. They've got fish to catch. They're not worried about looking impressive to everyone who's watching. They were hard workers who would endure hardship. They could endure hardship. The Galileans, they were actually famous for their courage, for their strength. Okay, so there was actually a quote, and I won't get this quite right, but the idea was that if anyone was going to battle, if anyone was going to fight a war, you wanted Galileans on your side because they were tough, they were strong, they didn't give up. And that's the people that Jesus goes to. The people who are busy, working hard, courageous, and strong. Because God isn't looking for those who are lazy, those who are half-hearted, those who are prone to giving up. Because if you serve the Lord for any length of time, you're going to find sometimes you serve him for days and days and days and years and years and years, and you see very little fruit. You catch very few fish. Are you going to give up? Or are you going to keep going? Jesus was looking for those who would keep going. Following Jesus involves plenty of pain and difficulty. So having that thick skin, that ability to keep going, even when you want to give up, is going to be required. Just last week, we talked about all the terrible things that people experience as they follow Jesus. We read that passage about Paul and how he was shipwrecked and he was whipped and he was stoned. And he kept going. That's a characteristic that is going to be helpful for anyone seeking to serve the Lord. So Jesus sees these guys and he says, perfect, exactly what I'm looking for. You know, if Jesus had anyone helping him pick the teams, they'd probably be like, Jesus, you don't know what you're doing. Like, these are losers. We don't want them. But Jesus says, nope, this is exactly what I'm looking for. Good news for us. So if you feel like you have nothing to offer, if the world might look at you and say, yeah, you'll never really amount to anything for the kingdom of God, Jesus says, no, I can use you. I can use you. Do you know that God actually says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eye, few of you were powerful, and none of you wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chooses things that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think that they're wise. He chooses things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chooses things that are despised by the world, things that are counted as nothing, and uses them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And he says, as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Okay, God says, yeah, I take the ones that are not impressive. I build my team with the people who are weak and not wise. I'll take anyone. So imagine that you're picking a basketball team, right? You're going to play a basketball game and you get chosen as team captain. And you're looking at everyone lined up and you got to choose your team. And you're like, well, you're tall, I'll take you. You know, I'm not taking the short guy. You're like, oh, you look pretty fast, I'll take you. You look pretty strong, I'll take you. You seem to really know how the game of basketball works, I'll take you. Well, Jesus looks and he says, oh, you're really short, you can't even jump, yeah, I'll take you. Like, oh, you broke your leg yesterday, yeah, I'll take you. You're kind of weak, kind of pathetic, really slow. You know, you haven't ran for the last 50 years? Yeah, I guess I'll take you. You've never played basketball before? Like, you don't even know what a basketball is. You don't know how to dribble. You have no clue what any of the rules are. Yeah, I'll take you. I'll take you. I'll train you. I'll equip you. I'll give you what you need. I'll strengthen you. If you'll follow me, I'll take this team of losers. Really pathetic, weak losers. And I'll change the world. Jesus says, I'll take the people who are nothing, and I'll do some incredible stuff with them. Again, good news for you and I. You think you're pathetic and weak. Not so bad. Not so bad. Jesus actually says that it's when we're weak that he's strong. Okay? So if you think you're weak, that's not always a bad thing. Not always a bad thing. God will take anyone. It doesn't matter if you're incompetent. Guess what? Do you know that we're all incompetent? Do you know that none of us can actually do what God expects us to do? Not one of us here can do it. It actually requires him. So our skills don't really matter. Our talents don't really matter. That leaves you with no excuse. Like, we can't make any excuses. Like, oh, I can't do that. Because God says, I know you can't do that. That's why I'm going to go with you. That's why you're following me. And I'm not following you. Okay? God says, I'll take those people and change the world. You probably know Jesus had 12 disciples who followed him, right? 12 of his closest disciples who followed him, learned from him. They ministered alongside of him. They really went everywhere that he went. And here we see the very beginning of that group. Jesus is walking along. He sees Peter and Andrew. They're fishing. And he says, follow me. And instead of fishing for fish, I will make you fishers of men. Okay, going a little bit further, he looks out. He sees James and John, also fishermen. They're also busy about their work. And Jesus says, leave that behind. Follow me. I've got something new for you to do. You know what's interesting is all four of these guys, they were busy. They were working. They had plans. And I bet none of those plans involved abandoning their job to follow Jesus. I don't think any of them were like, I'm just waiting for the day that Jesus comes so I can be done with this whole fishing thing. No, they had plans. They had ambitions. They had a business. And then Jesus barges in, interrupts that, and changes everything. Says, hey, be done with that. I've got something new for you to do. He says, I know you've been fishing your whole life. I know you've been trained to take over this family business. I know you know how to catch fish. but now I want you to fish for men, to catch men. Fishers of men meant that they were now called to the mission of also proclaiming and teaching like Jesus. They were to go and convince men and women of the truth of God. So they were to go out and get more followers of Jesus. Jesus says, I have a new purpose for you to live for, a new mission for you to take on. I have something else for you to do. With the second pair, you see that they are told to leave their nets behind. Right? Leave your nets behind. They have to leave their father behind. So following Jesus meant leaving behind some things that they probably thought were important. Right? If you have a business that you've worked for, it's probably important to you. Jesus says, yeah, it's time to leave that. Leave that. Forget that stuff. It doesn't matter anymore. Instead, live for my mission and my kingdom. These guys weren't just leaving the comfort of their careers, but also their families, right? James and John, they're mending their net, it says, with their father, Zebedee. I always thought that was a fun name, Zebedee. They're there with their dad. Jesus says, okay, it's time for you to leave dad behind. Time to say goodbye and follow me. So Jesus passes these people by and says, okay, come follow me now. Come follow me now. And that's an invitation that is still given to this day to you and I. Okay? Follow me. And I say invitation, but notice Jesus doesn't really say it like it's an invitation, like, hey, if you'd like to, you can come and follow me now. No, he walks by and he says, follow me. So your choice is either to follow Jesus or to reject God. Okay? I say that because there's no neutral. Like, I'm not going to follow Jesus, but I still want to kind of accept God. No, your choice is to either follow Jesus or reject God. That's it. We get the same invitation. If you haven't heard this invitation before, you're getting it now. Okay, so you can no longer claim ignorance. You're getting the invitation. Jesus would be glad to have you follow him. He'd be glad to have you on his team. He has somewhere to take you. He has somewhere to lead you if you will let him. But you know that most people, they hear that invitation and they say, yeah, no, thank you. No, thank you. A lot of people, they hear that invitation and they try to say, no, I don't want to follow you, but I'm glad you stopped by. You should stop by anytime you want, Jesus. And I'll try to come and visit you when I have time. Like, I'll come and visit you. I'll try and make a couple hours for you, at least on Sundays when it's convenient for me. I'll stop by. That's not the invitation of Jesus. Not here, come and spend an hour or two with me when it's convenient. His invitation is, give up everything, follow me, do what I have for you. I've got something new for you. A lot of times we think, well, I got something better going on. I don't want to follow you. We won't leave our comfortable life behind. We won't go wherever he is taking us. We think that is simply asking too much. Too much. This call seems pretty steep. It seems heavy. It seems really expensive, right? Like, give up everything, leave my business, leave my family. It might be a lot. It might be hard. And I don't know what it's going to mean for you. Okay, if you're going to follow Jesus and do everything that Jesus wants for you, I have no idea what that means. I don't know what he'll ask you to give up. I don't know where he's going to take you. But ultimately, the specifics of your call, the specific things that he has for you to do, it really matters very little compared to the person who is giving that call. Okay, I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how much he asks you to give up. I don't care how scary it seems, because our Lord, our Savior, is inviting us to go with him. Inviting us to go with him. How crazy is that? God, who created the heavens, Jesus, who suffered and died for you, says, hey, come with me. You know, I've got this life for you. Come follow me. I got something to show you. Got something to show you. But you're going to have to leave your old one behind. You have to leave your old life behind. Can't keep your old life and follow Jesus. They don't go together. You know what's really crazy is that these four, they actually did it. Like, if you picture what's happening, Jesus comes strolling along. From reading the other Gospels, it's very probable that they might have known a little bit about who Jesus is, but here he comes and says, give that up, follow me, I've got something for you to do. And they do it. They do it. And it says for both of these pairs, they did it immediately. Okay, so they don't take time making excuses, they don't kind of hesitate. They just say, yep, I gladly give all this up to follow Jesus. There was no time waiting. The call of Jesus came and they answered immediately. And that's good, because I'll tell you that you never know when opportunities are going to pass you by. Okay, you have an opportunity to follow Jesus, to obey him, to go and do something. I can't guarantee that opportunity is always going to be there. Okay, so make good on it. When Jesus comes and says, I've got something for you to do, I've got somewhere for you to go. They followed him immediately. Do you think they ever regretted it? Do you think these followers of Jesus ever were like, man, I wish I would have stayed in the boat? I mean, what was I thinking, getting out of a boat to do this? Maybe at times. I'm sure it was challenging. I'm sure they had hard days where they looked back and thought, oh, it was good when we were fishing. But when you really think about it, okay, I can follow the God of the universe who created me, who made plans for me, who loves me perfectly, who's going to give himself up and be tortured and die for me. I can spend time with him, or I can spend time throwing a net into the water to catch some fish. Ultimately, I don't think they ever regretted it. I don't think right now, you know, they're in heaven thinking, wow, we could have caught, think of all the more fish we could have caught if we would have just ignored Jesus that day. And yet, how many of us live that way? You know, forget Jesus, I got my own plans, I'm going to do things my own way, because I know better, because I know what's good. If you read on the last few verses of the chapter, verse 23, and he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogue, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease, every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those who were epileptic, having seizures, those who were paralyzed, and he healed them all. Great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Okay, it's hard to pick up on what exactly is happening as you read this, but these, you know, four verses here, amazing. People are coming to Jesus from all over the place. These four disciples accept the invitation of Jesus, and what do they get to experience? What do they get to see? They witness crowds, great multitudes, coming to Jesus, having their lives changed, being healed. You know, people being raised from the dead, paralyzed people being told to get up and walk, and people walking again, blind people seeing. They saw demons cast out to torment people no longer. These disciples became such an impactful community that they changed the world for all eternity. We're reading about them, talking about them here and now, 2,000 years later, because they said, yeah, Jesus, I'll go with you. Imagine if Peter had said, you know what? I'd like to go with you, but I'm fishing right now. I got to throw my net a few more times. Got a couple more fish to catch before I can be done for the day. Imagine if John said, you know, I've got these nets. They've got holes in it. I really need to mend these holes. So as much as you want me to follow you, I just can't. Got nets to fix. Imagine what they would have missed out on. I can tell you, I think of this sometimes and how I've experienced it firsthand, what I would have missed out on if I would have said no to Jesus. About 11 years ago, I just kind of stumbled into a church, didn't know what I was doing. Went to a church, heard the Bible taught, saw people that were really following Jesus for the first time. And at that moment, I got my invitation to follow Jesus. Jesus came and said, okay, follow me. Follow me. And at that point, I had a decision to make. I could continue on with life as I knew it. Chelsea and I had plans, and it wasn't to follow Jesus. Okay, we had plans of our own, and I could have continued on with them. Or it was time to change everything. Time to change everything. Time to follow Jesus without compromise. Time to pursue his plans instead of my own. Time to make his mission a priority instead of my own. Time to fight sin. Time to have new desires, new pursuits. Really, time for a life like nothing that I had known before. And at that moment, I think I understood what that invitation was for the first time ever, and there was no way I was going to say no. No way I was going to say no. And I'm sure glad that I didn't. Think of the friends that I've made. I think of the peace that I experienced, the joy that I have, the fulfillment that I found, the purpose that God gave me. I think of the presence of God that I've gotten to enjoy because I'm actually in his will, that I never would have ever experienced or enjoyed had I been living my life out of his will. So the invitation came and I said yes. I'm sure I've kind of went off the path at times, but Jesus said, follow me, and I've been seeking to follow him ever since, and I'm really glad that I have. I think of that when it was time for us to move over here. The invitation from Jesus came, okay, you can give up what you know, give up what's comfortable, what's easy, what's nice, and you can move to where you don't know anyone, where everything's different. And I'm really glad I did. If I didn't, I wouldn't know any of you guys. If I didn't, I wouldn't be able to teach the Bible like this. If I didn't, I would have missed out on God's will and his plan. And the tragedy is that's what most people are going to do. Most people are going to hear the invitation of Jesus and just let it pass by. And a lot of them are going to deceive themselves, lie to themselves to make them think that they're following Jesus when they're not. Okay, they're on their own path, and they imagine that Jesus is up ahead somewhere, but he's not there. They're going their own way. They made their own plans. They're living for their own mission. And it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy what they're going to miss out on. So today, Jesus is passing by. He says, I've got a life for you. I've got a life for you. I've got something to show you. You ever have a friend who's like, hey, I got something to show you, and they're just excited because you have to see this. That's what Jesus is doing. I got something for you. You got to see this. You got to experience this. You need to know this life. Do we want it? Are we going to follow? Are we going to keep following even when it gets hard? Or are we going to kind of start following Jesus and see some scary things up ahead and turn back? We believe that life with Jesus is meant to be a grand adventure. Grand adventure. Think of the best adventure story you've ever read, the best adventure movie you've ever watched. Life with Jesus is better than that. If you'll follow him for real, better than that. With all the highs and all the lows, okay, there'll be joy, like I promise. I don't care if you've been following Jesus, there will be joy for you ahead in your following of Jesus better than anything you've ever experienced. There's probably going to be sorrows, difficulties, deeper than you've ever experienced. But all the while, Jesus is actually with you. All the while, God is with you. Or again, you could just wave at him. Here he is passing you by, inviting him to this new life. And you could wave at him. Oh, hi, Jesus. Nice to see you. Glad you passed by. Content to continue to live, experiencing him from afar, continue to live content to never really know his plan, living your life on your own rather than with Christ. But that would be a shame. That'd be a shame, but the choice is yours. The choice is yours. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, and I'll leave you with this. It says, Jesus replied, and I assure you, that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news, for the gospel, will receive in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. Okay, so Jesus says, I know that what I'm asking of you is a lot. If you follow me, it's a lot. It's going to be hard. You better hold on tight. Hold on tight, because it's going to be a wild ride. But he says, if you will, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. He says, if you will, I'll actually give you myself. You'll live your life with Jesus. Live your life with Jesus. Here's the thing. We all know that we should follow Jesus, right? When you walk into church today, I don't think anyone's surprised to hear, oh, we're supposed to follow Jesus. We all know it. All know it. But the amount of people that know it and never do it is high. It's high. So few will actually do it. Are we going to be the people that follow him?